And with that, why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we're so thankful for your word. And again, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your word, God. If somebody didn't take the time to tell us about you, and then your spirit worked in that, leading us to you, we're so thankful, God. Now, use tonight your word by your spirit to make us more like you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This is part number 10 in a 13-week series on the Holy Spirit, and this is part 4 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three portions of Scripture in the New Testament in which the spiritual gifts are listed. And I do not believe that those lists that the Apostle Paul gives us are necessarily exhaustive. I don't believe he's listing all of them, but simply representative of the many giftings that God gives to the individuals within the body of Christ for the body's building up and for the body's edification. And you may be gifted by the Lord in a way that's not even listed here in the Bible. By the way, not only are all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the Lord, but any talents or abilities, giftings that you have are from the Lord, even naturally. And you and I ought to be using those things for the Lord to serve Him as well. Now, as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in the Bible, in Ephesians 4, Paul mentions the gift of an apostle, which is an office rather than a gift. The gift of a prophet, which is an office, an evangelist, and a pastor-teacher. Those things are all offices, if you would, positions within the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, the workings of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of faith, apostles, prophets, and teachers, the gift of helps, and the gift of governments. And now in Romans chapter 12, Paul mentions the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry or serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, and the gift of mercy. Now there are some 21 spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, and some are mentioned more than once. And some are more recognizable than others are. And I don't think, as I mentioned already, that Paul's intention was to give us an exhaustive list of all the spiritual giftings within the body. And yet every one of these gifts has the same purpose. Though they're all different and they operate differently within each one of us, they're all for the edifying of the church. There's only one of these gifts that is mentioned in all three lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and New Testament, and that is the gift of prophecy, which primarily is a speaking forth of that which is already true that we know from the Bible. Now, in part one in our series, the four-part portion of it, that we looked at the gifts, first of all, we looked at the purpose of the gifts in the body of Christ. Then we looked at the place of the gifts in the body of Christ. And we saw that every single member of the body of Christ has been gifted by God by or having at least one spiritual gift, and that those gifts are to be operated in love. And that the body of Christ, the church, so that it might be built up and become fully mature or perfect. We also saw that according to the Bible, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to the church until the return of Jesus Christ. They don't fade away. In part two of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we looked at the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the workings of miracles, the gift of prophecy, and the discerning of spirits in detail. In part three, last week, we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues, and we looked at those two gifts in detail. This week, in part four, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will look at the gift of ministry, or service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, and the gift of mercy, all from Romans chapter 12. And if you're not there, look at verse 1, Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Another translation says, your only reasonable form of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verses 1 and 2, just to break it down for you, is about our relationship with God. It should be that of complete dedication to God. And the way we dedicate ourselves to the Lord is, first of all, presenting our bodies to Him to do with them whatever He wants. Paul said, we've been bought with a price. We don't even own our own bodies. So glorify God in your body and your soul and your spirit, which belong to Him anyway. It's the only true form of worship. But it's also the only reasonable thing to do. A believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. And to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord is really talking about the totality of who we are, what we have, everything in and about us. Just giving that over to the Lord for Him to do whatever He wants. It is to be holy. That means set apart for God and for His use, not for what we want. It's to be acceptable. That means God receives it from us that way. He's pleased with it. And it's to be your reasonable service. It's spiritual worship. And it refers really to the ministry that's performed for God. Just like the priests in the Old Testament performed certain duties within the confines of the tabernacle, it's the same word that's used there. Secondly, we're not to be conformed to this world, to this present evil age. One translation says, do not let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't live like the rest of the world does, the way that you and I used to live before we came to Christ. That's the second part of this. And then thirdly, we need to be continually transformed. And what we're talking about is a transformation from the inside out, as God is changing us from the inside by the renewing of our minds. And that happens as we behold the glory of the Lord through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's working in that to change us. You see, the mind is the control center of our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, and everything else, our actions. And as our minds are being made new by the spiritual input of God's Word and by prayer and fellowship and service, our lives outwardly are then changed. And the world notices that. And it's very attractive because what's coming out of that whole thing is the life of Jesus Christ. So verses 1 and 2 is our relationship to God, and what it should be is that of complete dedication. Verse 3 is our relationship to ourselves, and it should be that of humility. He says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, in other words, Paul's saying, I'm speaking to you right now by the grace that God has given to me, through the gift, that gift of an apostle, which I don't deserve, but God's given me that gift. And I would include at the same time as Paul's teaching here, the gift of teaching and prophecy and exhortation. Don't ever forget that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given to us are all by grace. We don't deserve them. And they're for the body of Christ and not for ourselves. So he says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One translation, I love this, it says, don't be intoxicated with your own self-worth. That's a problem in the church, especially when God begins to use you. We like to take credit for it. Now, what Paul is leading up to is a discussion of the spiritual gifts, of course, and the exercising of those gifts in the body of Christ. But he says, first of all, let's be humble about this. Don't think of yourselves too highly, but think soberly. Hold a moderate estimate of yourself, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we've all been given spiritual gifts in order to serve the body of Christ. We also have been gifted with a measure of faith in order to exercise those gifts within the body of Christ. So don't think you're anything special, okay? That's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, who makes you to differ from another? He says, and what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? So chill out. Humble yourself in the context of all of this. Now, when we first got started years ago as a fellowship, I remember a lady who was new to our church, and she told me that she had the gift of healing. And that now that she was here at this church, that our church was finally going to grow. To be honest with you, I can't tell you one instance in which she healed anybody. And to be honest, she was more of a thorn in the side than a blessing. Constantly coming to me with ideas and ministries the Lord had given her, but he just wasn't speaking to anybody else. It's kind of strange. She finally left. You know, we need to be careful about these things. You know, if you've been gifted, then the body of Christ is going to see that. You know, we like to say the cream always rises to the top. Make sure that your relationship, first of all, is that of a complete dedication to the Lord, in which you're being renewed by God on a daily basis and not by what Oprah or the latest best-selling Christian book tells you. That's first. Just make sure that that's correct. And make sure that you realize that what God has given you is a gift. It's by His grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's not even for us. It's for the body of Christ. It's to minister to somebody else to build others up. And not in order for us to set up shop and advertise ourselves. That's secondly. So our relationship to God, that of complete dedication. Our relationship to ourselves, that of humility. And now, verses 4 through 8, our relationship to the body of Christ and its service. Dedication to God, humility towards ourselves, and service towards others. And this is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in. But don't forget that they're to be used as a part of our dedication and our service to the Lord. And they're to be used in humility, and we're to serve others with them. And don't forget that Paul added in 1 Corinthians 13 that they need to be done in love. In fact, you can have all the wonderful giftings and do these wonderful things and give your body as a sacrifice and every other kind of a thing. And if there's not love involved in that service, it doesn't mean anything. Now look at verse 4 in Romans 12. For as we have many members, that's individual believers, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function that is in the body. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And what Paul is saying there is that you don't belong to yourself. Did you know that? You don't belong to yourself. You belong to me. And I belong to you. That's how this thing works. And when you're not here, we miss you. And when I'm not here, you miss me. That's how this thing works. But we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to each other. And I need a few of you over at my house to do some yard work. But we're to help each other in the body of Christ, you see. Now, I love watching the body of Christ here just love itself. Just to minister to the need. Somebody has a need. And it's our prayer that everybody comes with a gift, whatever it is, and everybody leaves with their need met, whatever it might be. And that's exactly how it ought to be. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And I love just to see just the demonstrations of love all over the place. But we're to serve God. We're to serve each other with the gifts that God's given to us. That's how it's to work. In the first century church, they said, none of them even said what they had belonged to themselves. And some of them even sold their possessions to meet the needs of other people within the body of Christ. And it says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They just loved each other and served each other, and the thing just took off. God did it all. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 compared the church, the body of Christ, to the physical body. And he related how all the members of that physical body, they work for each other. They don't work against each other. They cooperate with each other, and so should the body of Christ. Now, what if the next time I decided to take a walk, my foot said, you know what, I'm taking a nap instead. Wouldn't be a very good walk. Or what if the next time I woke up, my hand said, I'm sleeping in. Which they do anyway. The older you get, the more you'll know what I'm talking about. Or what if the next time I was eating, my stomach said, I'm going on vacation, see you in a month. You get the picture, you see? But we do that in the body of Christ, and we shouldn't. Now, for me to become all that God wants me to be, I need you to serve me by the gift that God has given you. And for you to become all that God wants you to be, you need me to serve you with the gift that God's given me. That's how it works. He hasn't really given us the spiritual gifts individually as much as he's given them to the whole body for the body's use, for the profit of all, 1 Corinthians 12:7. And so he says in verse 6, having then gifts, the word there is charisma, giftings of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. He says, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, none of us deserve this, but he's given them to us. He said, let us use them. So not only has everyone been given a spiritual gift in the body of Christ, but everyone's been given a measure of faith to operate that gift. And so he says, let us use them. Don't sit on them, but serve one another. And now Paul names seven spiritual gifts with different functions in the body. All those gifts are used for the same thing, and that's to build up the body of Christ. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, we already looked at that gift 2 weeks ago in detail, so we're not going to look at it again, except to say that he that prophesies to men does so in order to edify, to build up, to exhort and comfort. And that's all done through the word of God. That's what prophecy is about. But if you have the gift of prophecy, then the exhortation here is to use it to build up the body of Christ. Don't sit on it. Study. Look for opportunities to teach God's word. Use it in proportion to the faith that God's given you to exercise the gift. And then he says in verse 7, or ministry. Now this is another gift of personal service towards others. Ministry. Some translations say service. Then he says, let us use it in our ministries. The New American Standard and the New NIV, or the NIV, say service. Moffat's translation says, if your gift is practical service, let us mind our service. Another one says, if your gift is that of serving others, then serve them well. I like that. And the word translated here is ministry or service is, you'll recognize the word diakonā. It's where we get the English word deacon, diakonā. It's talking about a table servant, somebody that serves others. Serving the people in the body of Christ. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And there are a number of people in this church who operate as deacons who don't need to have an official title to do so. It's just gifting, including women. It's all in the Bible. And this is sort of a companion gift, really, to the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll find these people are just always helping. Doing something, whatever needs to be done. Now, we ought all to help. But there's some that are specially gifted to do this that we couldn't operate without. Now, every year, if you've been around here for a while, you know that we're involved in Operation Christmas Child, and it's a rather large project, and a lot of work is accomplished, and you know what my part is in that whole thing, besides just my family providing, like all of you do, some child with giftings and all? I sign the check as we send it off, because everybody else is getting together and putting this whole thing together, and it's wonderful. Because there are so many things within a church like this that need to be taken care of, this is a very valuable gift. And though we often don't even know who it is in the church that has this gift, it's often operated behind the scenes. And if we're to point out to you those in the church that have this gift of the Spirit, this gift of service, they would be a little embarrassed because they're not in it for any other thing than just to serve the Lord. It's wonderful. They're not doing it to be seen. There are people that come in here every Tuesdays and Thursdays who clean this building. You don't even know who they are. But if they all decided to go on vacation, you'd figure it out real quick. You people are messy. I don't know if you know that. The gift of serving. And every service that we have here, somebody cleans this place before the service, somebody cleans it after, somebody runs the lights, somebody runs the sounds, the projector, somebody watches your children and my children, and others teach them, and some seat people and receive offerings and tithes, and others count the offerings, some work in the cafe, some in the bookstore, others welcome, but they're all serving you and me. And it's wonderful. Now, this word ministry or service is the same word where we get minister. Where do we ever get the idea that the minister has a special parking place and everybody serves him? I don't know where we got that idea. A minister is to be a servant within the body of Christ. In fact, Paul said, honor those who labor amongst you. The ones that God raises up in the body of Christ are the ones that are doing the work. That's the number one criteria. Jesus said, whoever will be the greatest among you, let him be the servant, diakono, of all. And even Jesus himself was the greatest servant. It says in the word that even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It's a wonderful gift in which our Lord operated in. But a minister is a servant of the people. It doesn't mean you exercise authority over the people and rule. The word is used of those in the New Testament who serve, who execute the commands of others, who help others, who prepare and serve food. It's used of the apostles in the exercise of some of their particular duties. Joshua was called the servant of Moses, and he ended up leading the whole nation of Israel. Stephen was a deacon, and after serving in that capacity, ended up becoming an evangelist of great note in the New Testament. Dorcas made coats for the people in the church. Lots of simple things, but necessary things. All gifts of service and ministry. And there's just a ton of things that those with the gift of ministry or service, they do around here, and we praise the Lord for them and thank the Lord. Now, if God has given you this gift, then here's what the word says. Serve the body of Christ, not for recognition, but serve the body of Christ with joy. Serve them faithfully. Serve through the power of the Holy Spirit and serve in love. What a blessing just to be able to serve the Lord, you see. And then look at verse 7 again. He that teaches in teaching. Now a teacher, it simply means to impart doctrine. We're giving out God's truth. And the idea here is that each one of these giftings, whatever they are, we ought to be giving ourselves completely over to those gifts, to those kinds of things. As a pastor teacher, my function is to teach. And so I need to study. I need to study and prepare myself. And the difference really between success, if you want to call it that, and mediocrity is effort. That's what it is. It's effort. It's time put into these kind of things. Pastor Raul Reese, when I went through pastor school, he used to say this. He said, the day you stop learning, you're not a teacher anymore. I pray over and I study everything that I teach, even if I've taught it before. I want to be serious about this. Now, a teacher is to impart doctrine, the word of God, and the things of God to instruct and to explain. And just like it says, teaching is a gift. And a lot of people want to teach because it's one of the gifts that people look at, and it's sort of up front and everybody sees. But you have to know that the desire to teach does not mean that you're gifted to teach. And if you're called as a teacher and gifted, then when you teach, people are going to learn. It's very simple. And if you are not gifted to teach, then to call yourself a teacher isn't going to help much. You see? Now, there are diversities within the giftings of teachings, just like we've mentioned in some of the other gifts. Teaching children in a children ministry is one way. Teaching adults, according to the Bible, women that are gifted in the sense of teaching or to teach other women. There's lots of places in the body of Christ to exercise that gift. It's a gift that has a lot of influence over others, and because it is, a person can become easily puffed up. And that's why the Bible says, be not many teachers, for you shall receive the greater judgment. Why? Because you're telling people what they ought to be doing. You better be doing it yourself. It's not easy. A person that's gifted as a teacher needs to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the Word of God and rely upon the Holy Spirit to be able to deliver the Word of God, whether it's to adults or whether it's children. And we that are receiving God's Word need to rely upon the Holy Spirit teaching us and giving us understanding. Now, I know that the ability to teach in my life is a gift. I certainly didn't earn it because I know myself. But I know it's a gift because every once in a while, God just sort of pulls the string on me. And I'm telling you, it's difficult to be in this place and sense that I'm just going to leave you on your own for a moment so you'll know that every other time it's been me. You don't want to be up here and feel like your words are falling right here. Believe me. It may be one of the most needed things in the body of Christ today. Paul said to the people he was responsible for, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We don't miss things just because they're not our favorite subjects. We could teach the whole Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, if God's called you to teach, then teach. It also means you're going to have to study. And I do more behind the scenes than I ever do. I'm in this pulpit in front of the people 2 hours during the week, including Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. That's always, but it's behind the scene that's where a lot of it is. Now, you might start out by teaching the children, and if God's raising you up to teach adults, then the church will recognize it. But just in case you're wondering, I'm not giving up this pulpit anytime soon. Maybe this pulpit, because somebody's making me a new one, but not this place, okay? Now, if God has given you this gift, the gift of teaching, then teach the body of Christ, not for recognition, but to serve the Lord, and teach with joy, and teach faithfully, and study the Word of God as though the whole thing depended upon you, and then you walk into this pulpit and you rely upon the Holy Spirit. That's what you do, and teach the people of God in love, you see. And look at verse 8. He that exhorts in exhortation. So here's another gift, the gift of exhortation. The NIV says, if your gift is encouraging, let him encourage. The Phillips translation says, if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us use it in doing so. The same word translated here as exhort in other places in the New Testament is the word beseech or comfort or pray or entreat, but you get the idea. The Greek word is parakaleo. It's to come alongside in order to help or to encourage, to comfort. Now, as teachers, they need this gift. It's one thing to teach, but it's another thing to encourage the people of God to do this. Now, the person with this gift has the ability from the Holy Spirit to encourage somebody to move on in their walk with the Lord, to actually do it, what's being said. And this person, after speaking with you or praying for you, has a way of just encouraging you on, though sometimes we get discouraged. We're told that we need to stir each other up unto love and to good works, but this person is especially gifted to do so. Normally, our problem is not in knowing what to do. It's in doing it, you see. We read on Sunday in the book of Jude, he said, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered. And so he was exhorting the church. Now, if God has gifted you with the gift of exhortation, then exhort the body of Christ. Exhort them faithfully. Exhort them in joy. Just, it ought to be a joy to you to serve the Lord that way. Exhort them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then do so in love. And then look at 8 again, verse 8. He who gives with liberality. Now we have the gift of giving. The NIV says, if your gift is contributing to the needs of others, let him do so or give generously. One translation said, if God gives you money, be generous in helping others with it. Now, we're all supposed to give, but there is a gift of giving. And this person just, it's a gift. They love to give. And they're always looking for a need and coming up with a way to take care of that need. And this person is open-hearted, and because they are, they're open-handed. They're always giving. And God will usually prosper a person like this who isn't holding on to everything God's given them. They sort of become a channel through which God can bless his people through. The gift of giving. Now, I think by nature, we're just all selfish. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they no sooner can talk and they're saying, mine, you know. We have to learn to give. We have to learn to be generous. I like what one preacher said, give away our selfishness. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be giving and to realize that everything we have belongs to the Lord anyway. I'm afraid most of us are going to get there to heaven and wish we'd given away a lot of this junk that's going to burn up anyway and invested in the kingdom of God, you see. We're simply overseers of God's possessions. In Romans 11:35, Paul said, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? In other words, show me a case in which where man is given to God and God didn't give back more than that person gave. That's what he says. Now, there are spiritual laws just like there are natural laws. Of gravity and so forth. We don't know how it works, but if you violate it, you're going to find out. If you jump off a 10-story building, you're going to find out that the law of gravity is real. you know. And there's also what we believe to be the law of sowing and reaping. Paul said, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Jesus said, with whatever measure you measure out, it's going to be measured back to you. Now, don't mistake this to think that God needs your money. He doesn't. But you need to give, and I need to give. It's a way, another way to trust the Lord. And with a lot of us, it seems to be the last frontier. Our money is sort of a security blanket. But we're to give with simplicity and not in pretense. There's no strings attached. We're to give without calling attention to ourselves according to the Bible. We're to give willingly from the heart. We're to give cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a hilarious giver. And don't give to God and then complain later on, you see. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, if God has given you this special gift of the gift of giving, then give to the body of Christ, to the work. Give cheerfully, give with simplicity, not drawing attention to yourselves, with the ability that the Holy Spirit's given you, and do so in love, you see. Now, look at verse 8 again. He who leads or rules with diligence. This is a person who's called to be a leader, and it's really a companion gift along with the gift of governments that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Some translations say administrations, and the word simply means to steer or pilot a ship. It's somebody who leads. I like to say that we know who's a leader when people are following them. If they're trying to make themselves a leader, nobody's following, then what can we say? You know? Steer people in the right direction, getting the things of God done. Now, those that God has gifted as leaders, they're to lead with diligence. And the word there means earnest care. It's a serious work. And if the leader doesn't do what he's supposed to do, the whole body suffers. The leader needs to take care of business. He needs to do what he's supposed to do. Duties of leadership, not half-heartedly, but diligently. Now, leadership, whether it's secular or whether it's in the church, sacred, it's ordained by God. Without it, there's complete chaos. And so there are certain leaders. Leadership in the Old Testament was what we called a theocracy, governed by God. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is in charge. He's the head. And you may be a leader in the church with a title and all that stuff, but you better get this straight, that you're working for Him, for the Lord. And there's, of course, there's qualifications for leadership within the church in 1 Timothy and in Titus. But Jesus Christ is the final authority. He's the leader, and we're to carry out His plans and not our plans. We're not here to implement our own desires, but His desires. But God has placed those in the body of Christ, or God has, that are leaders, and they're gifted as leaders, and they're gifted to lead. And I love what we see in the book of Acts in chapter 6, when the apostles realized that there was too many things for them to do. They said, hey, you look out amongst yourselves for men that are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and appoint these people to do these different things. You know, and so you ought to be able to recognize, and I've always thought maybe sometime we ought to just put out a little ballot on a Sunday morning to ask you who it is that's serving you. It ought to be the leadership in this church. Who's serving you? As you think about the needs that are being met in the body of Christ, who is it that's serving you? It ought to be the leaders. Now, if God has called you and gifted you as a leader, then lead with diligence. Don't be slothful. Lead in the fear of God, knowing that He's the one that's in charge and not you. And lead the people that He's placed in your care with the ability that He's given to you by the Holy Spirit, and lead them in love, you see. Now look at verse 8 again. He who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. The New Revised Standard says, you with the gift of compassion, do it in cheerfulness. Now mercy is giving someone something they don't deserve. It's blessing him. The same word is translated compassion. And so you get the idea. And this person will always be moved by the plight of somebody else. They're just touched by these things. You can hardly talk to them about somebody that's in need or somebody that's hurting or something's happened, and they begin to tear up. And I'm thinking of a few people right now in this body that have that gift, and they might even be crying right now. Just thinking about mercy and compassion and what it is, it's the divine character springing from within in a person's life, the very character of God. And that person is to exercise that gift with cheerfulness, you see. And mercy is really an attitude that develops from compassion. And compassion puts itself in somebody else's shoes, but it goes beyond it and finds, how can we do something about this, you know? We're all to be merciful and compassionate, of course, but this person is especially gifted that way. Now, if God has given you the gift of mercy, then exercise that gift with cheerfulness. Let it be a joy, you see. Have mercy upon those that are in need in the body of Christ, the poor, the less fortunate, those that are hurting, and then do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and like every other gift, exercise that gift in love. And now look at verse 9. He says, let love be with hypocrisy. Now, why would he say that? Because so often we try to fake this thing. Well, we know what we ought to be doing, and so we slap them on the back and I love you and every other thing, and we don't mean it. And the Holy Spirit just says, you know, quit that. I've shed abroad the love of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, and let it be genuine. Quit, you know, grieving the Holy Spirit on things. He says, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. So that's good instruction. And so those things are to be true in our exercise of the spiritual gifts. Now, many of you have heard this illustration before, but let me give you a simple illustration that sort of pulls all of this together so we understand the differences between some of these gifts. Now, if I was to ask somebody, one of you, would you know, I'm thirsty up here, would you run to the back and grab me a Pepsi? That's the real thing. With ice in it, okay? Doesn't that sound good? I'm thirsty up here. And you were get all excited, and you run back there, and you're running back up, and you trip halfway down the aisle, and this thing, it's the glass is broken, the whole thing's there. Now, the person with a gift of service would say, where's the mop? I'll take care of that. The person with a gift of teaching would say, this is me. Let me tell you what to do next time so that doesn't happen again. You don't want to come to me for mercy, okay? The person with a gift of exhortation would say, you know what to do? You know what to do? Now do it, you know? The person with a gift of giving would say, how much was that glass? Let me take care of that, you know? The person with a gift of leading said, let's develop a plan so that won't happen again. And the person with a gift of mercy would put their arm around you and say, I know exactly how you feel. Probably start crying with you, you know? But that's how it works. And so these things are just, sometimes they're operated so, and I love that we're not just drawing attention to any kind of a special thing about ourselves or anything else. We're just loving each other this way. And when we do it that way, it's such a natural thing, though it's supernatural, and God is the one that gets all the glory. But let's not get up on the stage and make a show of ourselves, like some do, and draw attention to it and walk around as though we're holier than thou, and God just showed me something about you, brother. Come here. Let me gift you. What is that? You know? Now, here's the other thing. Don't analyze everybody else in light of your particular gift. Enjoy the gift that God has given you. But don't expect everyone to be excited about the things you're excited about or have the same compassions and feelings that you have about everything else. And don't judge them for not being like that. Just do your thing and let them do their thing and love each other, you see. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everybody's gifted. Use your gift to serve others and let them have the glory. So our relationship to God, first of all, needs to be that of dedication. The very first thing, before we run off and want to do everything else, you better be dedicated to the Lord, you see. Secondly, our relationship to ourselves ought to be that of humility. Don't think too highly of yourself. And thirdly, our relationship to others in the body of Christ needs to be that of service, looking for ways to serve others in the body of Christ. And believe me, there's plenty of ways to do that. And don't forget, maybe the most important thing of all, do so in love. Whatever you do, do it in love. Let's pray. Still waiting for that Pepsi. Father, we so thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness, God. And just how you, Lord, you've thought of every single thing. You've thought of every possibility within the body of Christ as to need, and you've met that need through the giftings that you've given to others, that you've given to us, Lord. And Father, help us to be more aware of the needs that are around us, Lord, so that every one of us coming and going has our need met. We're so thankful, Lord. And Lord, forgive us if we've sort of held on to our gift or we've been stingy with it or something like that, Lord, and we haven't really been using it to bless others or serve others, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, if we've been sort of puffed up in ourselves thinking we're something special. And Lord, help us to realize that it all starts with personal dedication to you. Laying ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we have been studying the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and your workings in our life and the gifts that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, may we operate in the body of Christ here in such a way as to bring glory to you. Lord, so that you would be glorified and that we would be built up. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.